When I turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, I see in it more than just words that seem to be arcane at times and not particularly important, but I see these words as being a reflection of our Lord's concern for this institution that He has, the institution that He established. And when I read these words in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I don't see a roadmap for a culture. I don't see a roadmap for a society. I see the proper functioning of a New Testament assembly. And I think, as I mentioned last week, whenever we look into these words and we start studying about specific relationships, pastor and his flock, the flock and its pastor, the widows within the assembly, that we need to always understand that these instructions are for this institution that our Lord so deeply loves. He founded it. He has determined to watch over it, to care for it. He has given it a place in His kingdom that is not reached by any other of His institutions. So I take it this way, and I think that what we find in our society today is so little of these things understood from that perspective. So we keep these things in mind as we read these words this morning. Again, I tell you that I ask you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And the first verse has, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity." And again, we make the note that these instructions are given to the man Timothy, who must have had some type of oversight of an assembly, or else these types of instructions would not have relevance for him. But again, I make the point I often do that in our Bible, if we find words in the New Testament, we now know that it's applicable until our Lord returns. So every New Testament assembly can find something here to be helpful to them. And in this case, we find that the elder, the overseer, is to have a proper relationship to those that are within his flock. Some younger, some older, some women, some men. They are to treat the elder men as respectfully. They are to treat the elder women respectfully. Even Paul goes so far as to say, treat them as your mother. And then he goes on to say about the women that are in the assembly that are younger or equivalent in the age, then you are to treat them as you would your sister, as in all purity. So these are very practical things, and we understand them to be that way. And then we noted here, we read in beginning in verse 3, he has instructions for how widows are to be addressed. Now, we had to make some leaps in our understanding of what may have prompted this, and I'm not so sure that it's valuable for us to do it. But you understand that in Bible times, there may have been more of a preponderance of the issue of having widows in the assembly. But the truth of the matter is that it's a current topic. It is something that churches often have to face. What do you do? What are we to do as an assembly with widows? Are widows supposed to have a special place in our attention and our care? Well, here Paul informs Timothy that this special attention that they are to get is to be a discerning attention. In other words, there are some who have lost a husband that are not qualified to be under the special care of an assembly. Others, however, are qualified to be under the special care of the assembly. And what I mean by that, he refers to them in our King James Version as widows indeed. You remember reading those words, widows indeed. Well, you either are or you are not a widow. But that has a reference to a specific group of widows who have met the qualifications, and then they are to be cared for by the church. We have to understand in our day where we live, in our society, and it's true in many parts of the world today, that churches don't have to necessarily concern themselves about this because of the social safety nets that have been built. Social Security, other types of things that are available to those that are widows. But I would submit to you that it doesn't relieve us of our obligation. We are to be mindful of these widows indeed, and we are to take on ourselves as one of our highest callings an opportunity to help those who are widows indeed. I would say, as Dr. Gill points out, that when Paul uses the word honor them, it literally means give to them. Provide for their needs. We have on our list of ministries that we support various missionaries in different parts of the world doing different things. But if we were to encounter in our flock a widow who is a widow indeed, according to the Bible's definition, that which should be an entry on our monthly treasury report, that we have given so much to this widow who is a widow indeed. It would be our responsibility, you see. Again, all of the qualifications have to be met, and we'll see some of those again this morning. Well, first then we note that these women that are widows indeed are women who do not have a family to take care of them. If you read with me in verse 4, and then we'll jump over to verse 16, these are instructions regarding the obligations and responsibilities of family to the widow. But if any widow have children or nephews, and I pointed out last week, I think it bears repeating, the word nephew immediately brings certain things to our mind, but it's literally a word that's more broad than that. It has to do with grandchildren even, descendants. If a woman has children or any descendants, then see what it says here. Let them, those descendants, learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Someone might want to know, it's often asked, what is the will of God for my life? Well, I think sometimes that is a way for us to deflect off of the things that we know to be our will, God's will for us. That is, sometimes there are things that are so patently obvious that we ignore them and want to know the bigger things. Well, here's a little thing that really, in his sight, is a big thing. That is, take care of your family. If there's a widow woman in your family and she needs help, the family is to take care of them. The church is not to be charged. Does that mean the church ignores the widow woman? They don't care? No, not at all. They love those who are in the assembly. But in terms of taking on the responsibility for them, that is not to be the church's. It is to be the children or the descendants of this woman. Then if you notice in verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged. You see, that's pretty plain, isn't it? And that it may relieve them, that is, the church may relieve them that are widows indeed. There's the phrase, widows indeed, you see. So it appears that there are widows indeed, and there are widows in general. And Paul is going to address to Timothy various things about these dear women. And I want to mention to you that as we go through this, I find great riches here. Because I begin to see what things the Lord deems as being profitable, pleasing to Him for the widow women. Those who meet the characteristics of being without a husband, previously married, but by death they are no longer married. So, notice here in verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. Honor them. Now, I would say to you that means more than having a special day where we recognize them. I grew up in a church where on Mother's Day in particular, we would have the mother stand up and then they would start talking about, well, how long have you been mothers? Let's start with the younger mothers first. And they would list younger mothers and then older mothers. And then the last person standing would get special notice. And then when it comes to widows, there might be an awareness that this is the oldest widow in the church. But that's not what's talked about here in terms of honoring them. Not just noticing them, but as Gill points out, and it bears repeating in my mind, giving to them. To honor them is to give to them. Again, I think that it would be all appropriate. And I don't see this. I see some listing of churches' outgo and income, and I don't know that I've seen a church listing, this is the care of this widow. Maybe because the need wasn't there. But I'm saying that if it presents itself, it's our obligation to do it. Another thing that we note about this issue of being a widow, whether it's a widow indeed or just a widow in general, they find themselves in situations at times that one would say it requires pity, but understanding that the providence of God is true in all of our lives. And God's providence is disposed by Him in a very wise manner. To take one's husband away is His prerogative. As Job would say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. So we submit to that providence and understand because it's disposed by an all-wise God, there must be something good for God's people when it happens. Do we not? I know we do believe Romans 8:28. For God is working all things together for good to them who love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That includes the experience of becoming a widow. So what are some of the blessings that a widow has that I won't know? And that maybe some of you will never know. But the widow knows, and they can close with these statements because it's their reality. What would they know? One, she will begin to know what it really means to trust the Lord. She really will. Our dear Beth has gone through this now with losing her Dave. It came to me. It's no surprise. It would have come to you if you were thinking about it. That for some reason the Lord would teach Beth things by the loss of her husband that she will not teach me. It is God's design that she lost her husband. Now, she and other widows might begin to enter into the reality of being without, having no one to turn to but the Lord. Say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I have no one but You to come to and to see Him work. And it grows faith, it grows confidence in Him. My friends, that's a blessing in life. And the widow would know it, that the person who's not widowed may never know to that extent. We notice then that our Lord tells us in His prayer that we refer to it as the Lord's Prayer. It's literally known as the model prayer. Because He said, after this manner, therefore pray ye. And part of that model prayer is this. Give us enough food to put in our pantry to last us for years and to last through the coming crisis. No, you know it's wrong when I say that. Give us this day our daily bread. And it has been the situation of some saints and some widows in particular who are truly desolate. They don't know where their next meal is coming from. And so they, being a believer, they call out to the Lord and they see Him meet their needs day by day. My friends, that's a blessing to know the reality of trusting in the living God. Not just words on paper that we all can memorize, but to know the reality of them. Then We have our Lord in Luke chapter 12 and verse 24, if you'd like to turn there, that the Lord encouraging His people to be comforted in times of distress, tells them, I want you to know, in Luke 12 and verse 24, I want you to know that I created things for your instruction. It's a remarkable thing in our Bible as we go through it and we see that God has orchestrated His world in such a way that for those who have eyes to see, those things are there to teach us. For example, we think about the marriage institution as a given. But then we turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and we realize that the Lord gave it to there so we might know something about the love the Lord has for the church. You see, a higher and greater thing than just cohabitation and creating other living human beings. But notice in Luke chapter 12 and verse 24, consider the ravens. He's telling His distressed saints and a widow woman who's a widow indeed, a desolate woman, would take these words and they would be comforting to her. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than fowls, you see? Those are words of comfort. Then another thing that they will know as I lay out for all of us this morning to appreciate God's wise providence when He afflicts a woman with widowhood, that He's doing it for her good. One of the things that will engender and enhance our love for the Lord is to know that we've reached out, we've cried to Him, and He's heard and answered. We could tell this by experience, but then we have the inspired, infallible Word of God to confirm it. For in Psalm 116 and verse 1, the psalmist says this, I love the Lord. Why do you love the Lord? A legitimate question. And the answer, he says, is this, because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Again, I submit to you this morning that these things are blessings that the widow indeed can experience. Providentially, He's caused it to take place. Now, I've made much emphasized in our brief time here already this morning that the passages from verse 3 to verse 16 seems to put widow women into two categories. There are widows indeed, and then there are widows that are not in that group. They are not, some conditions, when you observe them, they are not to be included in the group of widows indeed. They're not. But we begin to see these conditions in verse 9 of 1 Timothy 5. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. Now, you say, well, that's too specific. And you were asking me, why was he so specific? And I don't know. Life expectancy increases in a society from time to time. Life expectancy decreases from time to time. But here's a threshold that I believe to be as infallible as any other portion of God's Word. So our beginning point for putting a person into this category would be their age. If they're not 60 or older, they're not to be considered. Now, Dr. Gill, who Spurgeon said he was the greatest, he referred to him as a great Hebraist. He would relate New Testament truth to Old Testament teachings and then go to what the Hebrew scholars had to say about Old Testament teachings. He said that the Hebrews, Old Testament scholars, considered 60 years old as the dividing point between being young and old. I'm really an old man now. So be that as it may, I take it literally that this is the beginning point. Then I notice here that they are to having been the wife of one man. I tend to think that this has to do that they were not polygamists. They were the wife of one man. In verse 10, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Now here is where I begin to see some insight into the beauty of womanhood. Womanhood is beautiful in God's sight. There is a tenderness and an attention to detail given to women by nature, as God as their creator has done it, that men do not have. And when it's sanctified by regeneration and the presence and the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit, as this woman goes about her duties, you see the beauty of God's work. And so these things are now presented as being criteria for whether or not this woman is to be in this special group of being cared for by the church. Some of these things are quite beautiful. The first thing I note with you is that she's known for good works. She has a reputation for good works. I ask you, dear ladies here this morning, and it's applicable to men, do you have a reputation for good works? Do people know you when they think of you? Are they like that woman in the book of Acts? Was it Dorcas? When she passed away, they were so concerned and overcome with grief because they brought to where she had been the things that she had done for them. She was a woman who was full of good works. You can answer this, and you young ladies that are beginning to go out in life, how will you be known when God writes your obituary and you stand before Him? My friends, this is serious but wonderfully beautiful. How will He consider your life? Have you been consumed with good works, or have you been consumed with yourself, you see? These women would automatically be disqualified if they were not known for good works. These women that were in the group were known, and I think maybe inside and outside the assembly. You know, a woman who does good things, they're known not only in the assembly, but people outside, they see it because it's their nature. It's what they do, you see. And whether they're working around the world, or living around the world, or they're just functioning in the assembly, people know it. Well reported of for good works. Well, and then it says here, if she have brought up children. Now, I take it here that this is more than just she had children in her home. And I also understand that there are some that are not blessed with having children. I understand that. I believe this is not necessarily a condition that is ironclad. I could be wrong on that. There may be some that meet every other qualification, but they were not blessed with children. Do we keep them out of this group of caring for them? I don't think so. But if the Lord has given them children, it doesn't just mean they've clothed them and fed them. That's not what we're talking about here. Something that's good in God's sight, yes, is to care for their physical needs, and most of us can do that. But have we brought them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? You see, I think that's the thing, really. Brought up children. Brought them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You know, you hear some really strange things in life, and this is really not strange as much as it is sad. But it's come to my attention here recently that some have made comments about the upbringing of ones that we know. That because they were brought up in a church and taught the things of the Lord, it was not just words, but it meant something to their parents. That they were deprived. that it was a bad thing. I want you to know that though some may think that bringing a child up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord is a bad thing, it is not a bad thing. It is a great, wonderful thing in God's sight. I'm reminded of what the Lord said about Abram. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, verse 17. If you were to read the context, what you would find is that Abraham now is with his wife Sarah. They've both been renamed, and the Lord is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Their wickedness has been so bad that the King James wording is that let us go down and see. Now that's a bad place for any city, any country to be. For the Lord to leave His high and holy place, already omniscient, but taking the extra step to say, I'm going to visit them firsthand. So the Lord is on His way with two angels to visit Sodom and Gomorrah for destruction. That's in the context of Genesis 18. And that's what's referenced in verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him. Now this is the one who does know us. We men oftentimes do not know us. And sometimes we wonder if we really know ourselves. But the Lord knows men. He knows all of us intimately. He knows the sincerity or the hypocrisy that all of us have. He says, I know Abraham. And when I see him and I know him, this is what I know about him. He will command his children and his household after him that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. You see, he knew it and he knows it. And it is a wonderful thing for a woman to be able to look back in her life and say, Lord, while they were within my care and I had responsibility for them, I brought them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And it's a condition for whether or not a widow woman would be in this special group in 1 Timothy chapter 5. I think then the next thing we notice in 1 Timothy 5 is that she has entertained strangers. This has to do with giving lodging to those who may be on the Lord's mission. Now, let me see if I can illustrate this a little bit, because I think it's important. In the New Testament, if you read the epistles very closely, you'll see a lot of movement. You'll see men being commissioned to go from one church to another. You'll see women sometimes moving as they're being transported for whatever reason, but there's movement between churches, and Paul will often tell the men that are churches that he's writing to, take care of these people as they come into your presence. I think the primary implication here is that this widow woman was extremely sensitive to those who were coming into the assembly and moving through. And they needed to be cared for. They needed some place to stay. And she was willing to open her home and to be caring of them. I ask you, ladies, how open are you to entertaining God's people? How open are you to helping them along when they need help? We have this as something, again, that is reflected in the life of Abraham. These three come to his abode, wherever it was at the time. And when he saw them, immediately he gave instructions to his servants and to his wife, fix them a meal. They're God's servants. And by the way, one of them was the Son of God. Take care of them because they are God's servants. Then another thing about the woman is that she has washed the saints' feet. Now, this has to do with taking care of the minor details of a person's experience that are comely and helpful. They're done out of respect for their position. I want to ask you, dear women, when you come in contact with a saint of God, particularly a man of God, do you treat them any differently? You should. You really should. You should be attentive to their needs far above you would your own family, because they are God's people, you see. Are you really attentive to the needs of God's people when they come into your home? You say, well, I have a lot of responsibilities. I got to feed all these people here. Yes, you do. But if you had a mind to, you'd be sensitive. Here's one of the Lord's servants. Is his glass full? I'm serious. Is there anything he needs? Here's one of God's saints. Of all the people that are sitting around my table, is there anything they need? You say, well, that's stretching things. Aren't we all to treat all people alike? No, one of the qualifications here is that they wash the saints' feet. They've done the menial task because they are a saint. And you say, well, that's really not important in the grand scheme of things. Oh, yes, it is. It is. And I have proof, and you should expect proof from me. Number one is, when the Lord visited a house, the house of Simon the leper, you remember the astounding thing that occurred. There came in this woman. She broke an alabaster box of ointment. She anointed his head. She kissed him. She had been forgiven much. She loved much. And the Lord says to Simon, you see what happened here? Look at what she's done. But what have you not done? You didn't even wash my feet. You say, well, that's a trivial. No, it's not a triviality. It's a common thing, but because of the distinguished nature of the guests, that attention to detail should have taken place. Women, pay attention to who's in your home. Treat them the way God's people ought to be treated. Give them extra attention. Not to bring glory to yourself, but because the Lord told you to do it. And there's a reward that's out there waiting for you when you do it. You say, well, I need proof of that. Well, I have it. Turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, and here's the important phrase, because you belong to Christ. Special attention to details. Because this person that's in my home belongs to Christ. And notice what he says here. Verily I say unto you, he shall not or she shall not lose their reward. There is a reward given to the godly woman who, when she has people in their home, she treats God's people special. She looks after the details of their experience. And again, I don't think it is an excuse and will hold any water in the sight of God Almighty that we had so much else to do. So what? Give attention to the saints. Treat them with the dignity and the respect that God expects you to treat them with, because there's a reward waiting. Some years ago, I was reading about the life of a man, and after he had passed away, his daughter was still living in England, no surprise. And this man, who was an author, went and visited this other Bible scholar's who had passed away home. The daughter was living still. And he went to an upstairs room and made himself comfortable for the night. And while he was there, he found out that in his room was prepared a hot water bottle. You say, well, that's odd. Well, understand, this was several years ago, but the climate there was very cool at night, and she knew, this is one of the Lord's servants. I need to take care of this need for him. His feet will get cold during the night. So she made a hot water bottle to put it at the foot of his bed for him to use. I want to ask you, have you done that for one of the saints, dear women? What is your mode of operation whenever you come into contact with God's people? Do you treat them differently? Do you treat them specially? The Lord says we should. Well, real quickly, I have about a minute or two. There are conditions for widow women that exclude them from being in this number. Number one is that she lives in pleasure. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6. She that lives in pleasure, he says, is dead while she liveth. So, and then it goes on to say some other things about the woman in verses 11 through 15. The younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And when withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Real quickly. Now, here is one of the texts that people who are critical of Paul's writings as it relates to women will point to and say he had a problem with women. Look at how he talks about them. Now, let me just say to you, let's have a foundation for any comment like that. Is this Bible, from cover to cover, God's Word or not? Do you believe that what Paul wrote was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? If you do, then what you would say, what he has said is what God has said. So anything that seems to be demeaning to women needs to be re-understood as being something that is true and factual according to God's estimation of things. It's not just Paul's opinion. It is what God has said. And what he says is that sometimes young widows begin to live a licentious lifestyle. Young Christian women. This is another proof text, by the way, for it is entirely possible for a Christian to do bad things. A saved person, a redeemed person. And I would also say this, and I'll close. When one becomes a widow, it can become, as a Christian, it can become a defining moment in their life. Are you going to trust the Lord? Is it going to draw you closer to Him? Or you begun to doubt Him and look for other ways to meet your needs? You see, it's a very important time. And so these ones are excluded because they have become wanton against Christ. Their behavior is a licentious behavior, and that's against Christ for the Christian. And they're not to be included in the number. Well, there are other things that are said about these women that are to be excluded, and we need to stop. But one thing is said, they cannot stop talking. I live with a dear woman, and she will use more words in a minute than I may use in a day. No problem with talking if it's edifying and helpful. This is not. They're gossiping. Let me tell you something that's true for men as well as women. Watch your tongue. Watch what you say. And a woman who's widowed, who has some idle time on their hands, if you're not careful, they'll start getting on the phone in our day, or going about from house to house, the equivalent in our day, and they'll begin to talk. And it's one thing to talk and to tell things in the course of a person's life if the intent is to inform a fellow believer so that they can pray for them. But let's be honest. Much of the talk about other people is to paint them in a bad light and to be malicious in our words. And the widow woman, the young one, who is guilty of that cannot be included in this number. You see. So we are at a stopping point. Our Father, we're thankful for your truth that is so practical. And it does give us some insight, Lord, into the beauty of a life well lived, of a woman who's been stricken with this problem of being a widow. We see her trusting you. We see her continuing in prayer night and day. And we're thankful that we have such a portrait of a godly woman. We pray, Lord, that you would help all those that are here that it might apply to now or someday in the future to evaluate their own situation in light of what the Lord would have them to be. Thank you for giving us promises, including the special attention to God's people, warranting a reward from your hand that will never be lost. I ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.